Take your Bibles, please, if you would, and turn to the book of Joshua, chapter number 24. Joshua, chapter number 24, be in prayer for Pastor Townsley again tonight. He's with the singing group and with the ensemble from the college. And I think he's about 3 hours away, and he'll drive back tonight. So just pray for him as he travels, and pray for them. They are, as he mentioned this morning, kind of on a week of about 20 different places, and there's a lot going on. It's a neat opportunity for them to be able to influence these young people. There's a great group of young people yesterday they were with. It was a youth rally in Londonderry, New Hampshire, and I preached. It was two sessions. I preached the first, and he preached the second. And I looked at the time. I looked at Brother Devin's schedule. And I was getting ready to preach, and I said, "Man, that's a long time to preach." I said, "I don't know if I'll go quite that long," but they sat there with such attentiveness, and any preacher in here understands that if folks sit there with that kind of attentiveness, it just kind of pulls it out of you. And the next thing I know, we're about time to stop. So it was a blessing, and pray for them and the lives that they'll be touching and affecting over this next week. But in Joshua chapter number 24, we're going to read really the text, the context, if you will, is chapter 23, chapter 24, both together. It's Joshua giving his last words to the nation of Israel. And of course, I don't know about you, but I've enjoyed this journey through the book of Joshua, as we've seen Joshua at the beginning of the book and being told to be strong and very courageous. And now we come to the end of the book where it's time for him now to draw his last breath and go the way of all the earth. But he did so, of course, with great victory. And that should be, this isn't the message, but that should be all of our goals. You know, it should try to, I had a young person the other day asked me some questions about, you know, some things about life and such stuff as that. One thing I encourage them to do, and that I've tried to do, and I hope continue to try to do this, is think about your life now. If God gives you a natural life and you're on your quote-unquote deathbed one day and you're able to reflect back over what you're doing now and think, would I be at peace with what I'm doing now when I lay a dying? Would I be able to smile? Would I be able to say, "Lord, you did a great work"? How would I view this? And I think there's something to that, because there's one day where we will, and this isn't to be morbid, but we will draw our last breath here, and we'll wake up on the other side, and because of the old rugged cross, what happened there. And when we do so, the tone of the book of Joshua shows us we can do so in victory. We don't have to do so in fear and trembling. We can do so in victory, knowing that God has accomplished a great work. But Joshua 24, that's the context. We're going to read to begin with two verses this evening. He says in verse 14, "Now therefore," as he's speaking to these folks, winding down what he says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it be evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for these powerful words that are delivered from the lips of a great man of God that was used of God. And I pray that you would help us tonight to take these things, that the Holy Spirit would take these things and apply them to our hearts and work in our families, work in our midst, help us to, or make a determination from this day forward to agree with Joshua, link arms with him through the history, through the ages, and say, we, like Joshua, will serve the Lord with our families. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, Joshua is now at the end of his life. He has a sense of that. He understood that. And he has gathered the people together. It says, verse 1 of chapter 24, Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. He said, come together here and we're going to gather together one last time. We saw a few weeks ago about how they gathered together and they at Shiloh and they erected the tabernacle. And he says, here, come together one more time. As far as we know, this would be the last time they would gather together in this manner. And he said, I want you to hear what we have to say. And at this point, we see a Joshua that I believe is much wiser than he was in chapter number one. He was much more courageous than he was in chapter number one. He was much more vigilant. He was much more focused, perhaps, than he was even in chapter number one. Because why? Because of everything that God had done between chapter number one and chapter number 24. He wasn't a young man anymore. He didn't have the strength of his youth now. Maybe an ailment of some sort had begun to afflict him. I'm not sure. But he gathered them together to hear the wisdom of his age. And may I just kind of pause here for a second. It is very disturbing to me in the day and age at which we live at how quick I'll lump myself in with it, we as a younger generation, at how quick we are to dismiss that which the older generation has to say. It's not a wise thing. It's not a wise thing in our culture politically. It's not a wise thing, you know, in families, and it's not a wise thing in the church. It's not a wise thing in Christianity when we, through the internet and through blogs and through all these things, kind of thumb our nose at the men and women of old and kind of want to ignore that. But I'm telling you that that's the move of today. It's a spirit of rebellion. It's really the same kind of spirit that was present there in the 60s and 70s in our country. It's just manifested in a little bit different way, but it's a spirit of rebellion and it's not healthy. God gave us older folks with wisdom to listen to learn from their toils and trials, to learn from even their mistakes. People look back and go, well, look at where this person messed up and look at where, yes, they did. And that's kind of the point. They had mistakes and they had places where they tripped up. But that's the point, to learn from all that and not to discount all of those things. And here we see Joshua at that point where they had at this point the right attitude towards it, because if you read this chapter, he had their attention from the word go. So we see his wisdom displayed in this passage in a number of ways. We see kind of as we read between the lines and understand what he's trying to get the people to do here, that he understood the tendency of people is to drift. While Joshua was there, boy, things were moving. Joshua was there, things were focused. It was locked in. You know, there's not a lot of talk about idolatry in the book of Joshua. It pops up from time to time because Joshua was there making sure things were going on. But he understood that the tendency of people is not to stay close to God, but the tendency of people is to always drift away from God. We always drift out. We never drift closer, do we? The tide of this world, it never is coming in. It's always going out. And if we kind of lay back and relax and act like, you know, everything is fine. You know, hey, my dad was a pastor. My mom, you know, pastor's wife. Boy, yeah, they taught us how to live. They taught us how to walk with God. They taught us those things. If I just put the pause button on and I just stop, you know what? I'm not going to do my kids any good, because over time we'll just kind of drift away. We'll just kind of drift away. Joshua understood that. He understood that to maintain the right relationship with the Lord in his individual life, but also in the life, as he references here, his family, that it would take an activity, it would take action, it would take work, or else the drift would take place. He understood that the tendency of people is to forget. he referenced in chapter number 23 and in chapter number 24. He gives them and reminds them of the history lesson of the nation of Israel. Why did he do that? Because we forget. We forget the miracles of God. We forget the working of God. Therefore, we forget the wonder of God. The devil is great at making people forget what God has done in the past. You know, there's a whole country right here, 300 and some million people that live in this blessed land that we call the United States of America, and the vast majority of them have no idea why it's such a blessed land. Why? Because collectively we've forgotten. That's what Satan wants to do. That's intentional. That's why we always drift away, is because there is an intentional working of the devil and an intentional working of the world around us to pull us away from the things of God. And so one of the things he does is to make us forget. To make us forget, you know, where we came from. To make us forget about how God has worked in our lives. To make us forget how God worked in the lives of our parents or grandparents, if you were blessed to have such. And that's how Satan works. Joshua understood that. He understood that the tendency of people. If you read the passage, there's just so much he says here. We don't have time to read it all tonight. But he understood that the tendency of people is to always set up an idol in the place of the true God. He warns them about idolatry. And idolatry is simply that. Now, we are more and more in our country surrounded by very literal pagan idolatry. It is not uncommon anymore, you know, to go into a household if you are knocking on doors and, you know, run into someone that's from an Eastern religion of some sort, and they will have literal physical idols at some point around their house. But really, an idol is anything that we place in the place of God, anything that we put in God's place. And Joshua understood that, therefore, the tone of his last words. With all of these things in mind, armed with the wisdom of his age, he would challenge the people. He would do so by reminding them of their past. He would remind them of Abraham's calling and of God's working in the life of Isaac and of Jacob. He would remind them of sending Moses and Aaron to bring them out of Egypt and the ensuing defeat of Pharaoh's army. He would remind them of Balaam's attempt to curse them that God turned to blessing. He would remind them of God's gracious provision. Let's just pick up in verse number 11. He says, "You went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, and the Canaanites, and the Hivites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I set the hornets before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat." He said, listen, you're living in a land, folks. You went in the land and you go out in your backyard and you pluck olives and you pop them in your mouth and you never even once pulled a weed out of the olive yard. It was sitting there growing already for you. You had houses to go and dwell in. You had crops to go ahead and harvest. And you know, what's he saying? Listen, everything that you have here is by the grace of God. Now don't forget it. Do you think it's quite possible that sometimes as mature believers, you think it's possible? It's a shame to say it, but I think I know it's true in me. Do you think it's possible that there are times as mature believers, if you're a mature believer, that you get to a place and you look around and you look at how God's blessed your life and just the smallest little fault starts to creep in the back of our mind thinking, you know what? It's because of how good you've done. It's because of how good you've been. Boy, God blessed you because of how... No, it's not that. It's all because of the grace of God. You know, we're here tonight, and you may be here tonight not saved. You've never known the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Look around you. You're sitting amongst a bunch of people who are what they are because of the grace of God at work in their lives. There is nothing, any good thing that we could do to earn any good thing that God has put in our life. I can't earn my home in heaven. I can't earn his blessing. I can't earn any of it. It's all by the grace of God. And Joshua reminded them of that they were living in the land of grace, the land that God blessed because of his presence and because of his working. So he reminded them of the past. He instructed them in their present. Look at verse 14. He said, to emphasize it again, he says, now. So that was the history lesson. The history lesson should now affect us now. He says, now, therefore, what are you supposed to do? Fear the Lord. And serve him in sincerity and in truth. So reminds them of the past. He gives them instruction for their present. What you do today. What you do in March for 2017, what do we need to do today? We need to fear the Lord and serve him. So that's what you do. Because of what's happened in the past, now it starts to take legs to it. Now fear the Lord and serve him. And then he challenged them in verse, this is where we're going to focus in tonight. He challenged them about their future. And this is where I want to zero in, this very famous passage, where he said to them, choose you this day whom you will serve. Often, the past can be remembered while we live right today, but the future is forgotten. We can kind of have an idea of, you know, the Lord did great things. And, oh, yeah, I'm doing good. I go to church, read my Bible sometimes, pray, talk to the Lord. But we just kind of fall into that thing we talked about earlier. We fall into that kind of drift mode. And it's good for me, but you know what? I'm never actively concerned with or thinking about that next generation that Joshua references here. He said he challenges them for his future. I want you to notice a few things out of this. First of all, I want you to notice about his challenge, that it was a challenge to assess. It was a challenge to assess. Look at it now with me, verse 15. He says, and if it, really remarkable words here, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. He said, all right, assess the situation. Think about everything that I've told you to do. I've presented it for you. As the preacher, I've made it plain. It's on the table in front of you. You know of the past. You've been reminded of Abraham. You've been reminded of Isaac. You've been reminded of Jacob. And you've been reminded of all the wonderful things that God has done in your life. Now think about it, friend, he's telling them. Think about it. Is it evil for you to serve him? Is it bad for you to serve him? He references a couple of places here. He talks about the gods that your father served on the other side of the flood. What he's talking about there is Abraham's ancestors, Terah and his ancestors, way back in the Ur of the Chaldees. He says, all right, think about those gods. Is that really better than the God that's known by Jehovah? Is that really better than the God that is the I Am that met with Moses in the wilderness? Is that really better than the God that fed you with manna in the wilderness? Is that really better than the God that just kind of blew a little bit, or however he did it, and the wall of Jericho fell down? Is that really better? Are those gods on the other side of the flood really better than the God that's done all this for us? And then he references the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. So look around you. When you go out and you fight in the power of God, look what happens. Those folks can't stand in front of you. They can't fight in the same battle with you. They can't do the same things that our God can do. So what are you going to do? Is it evil to serve the Lord? He said, make an assessment. He said, make a choice. Remember where you came from. Joshua, at this point, had already made his argument. We saw that in our introduction. You know, we have the same assessment to make. There's a lot of folks that have been saved. They're as saved as Pastor Townsley is. I mean, I'll use him because I think we all agree. I think he's saved. But they're as saved as Pastor Townsley is. They will go to the same heaven that he'll go to. They'll miss hell by the same distance that he will. But at the same time, they just kind of flip the off switch and they fall subject to that drift. And over time, they drift, and what they don't realize is they have made unconsciously an assessment. And they say, listen, the gods of this world are more important to me than the God of heaven. Folks, that's a tragedy when a person makes that decision. Because you know what? Here is, and I guess this jumps out to me, and you'll pardon me if I make some application here to families, because I'm a father and I have kids. You know what has just over the last several years slapped me in the face real hard? Is you know what? I am, when it comes to my standing before God, I am as fine and as saved as I will ever be. The devil himself, because I'm saved, not because of me, but the devil himself could not walk through those back doors right now and drag me to hell if he wanted to, because I'm saved. And I have a conviction in the eternal nature of my salvation that I am saved. But you know what? It's a little bit bigger than me at this point as a dad, because I have little kids that aren't saved yet. And how tragic would it be if I put it in coast mode, if I put it in drift mode, and this, I'm preaching to myself right now. This scares me. If I put it into drift mode, if I put it into coast mode, if I start analyzing it and going, you know what, I might rather have that than the things of God, or I might rather I pursue this than the things of God. It terrifies me that if I put it in coast mode, that one day I might stand before God. And I'll get to go in, but I'll see one of my children that didn't get to go in because they did not believe the gospel for themselves. It terrifies me as a father. Why? Because the assessment is pretty obvious, isn't it? The God that saved me, the God that has worked miraculous wonders in my life, is the same God that I want my children to serve. And if God tarries, if His coming tarries, it's the same God that I want even my grandchildren to serve, and my great-grandchildren, if I have any sort of influence over this thing. And I'm terrified that I could fall into that drift, because I know I'm capable of it. He said, there's an assessment to make. We have the history. Mom, dad, grandparents, teachers, you know, we have the history. We've seen it. We've lived it. We've seen God knock down a few Amorites, haven't we? We've seen God knock down a few walls, haven't we? We've experienced the wonderful salvation that He brings. We've seen God change our lives. We've seen God change our families' lives. I think the only accurate assessment that we can make is that the idea in verse 15 that it would ever seem evil for us to serve the Lord. In other words, that it would ever seem like a bad thing to serve the Lord. And you know what? The devil does that. He helps, you don't want too much church. You don't want to be unbalanced in life. You know what he's trying to say there? That, you know, this God thing, it can kind of hurt you if you get too much of it. That's what it means to see, and that's the trap we fall into. It seems evil to us. We've got to be careful. It was a challenge to assess. The second thing I want you to notice out of here, it was a challenge to act. He said here to them, he says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. Dr. Brown was, I think he was giving this testimony the other day. He talked about this. He mentioned this. I can say this because we do it here. He said every service, he said he gave an invitation when he pastored down in White Oak. And, you know, every service we stand and give people a chance to respond. And different preachers do them in different ways. But you know what? Giving an invitation is not a new thing. Joshua was doing it way back here in the Old Testament. What was he inviting them to do? By the way, at the end of the Bible, God gives an invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. God does not give us any view that we ever take of the Scriptures where we look at it and where we go, you know, oh, this is great for my higher learning, for my higher knowledge. This is, boy, ooh, ah, look at how smart I am. You know what the Bible says about that in 1 Corinthians? The Bible says that knowledge puffeth up. In other words, if all we do is cram in the knowledge then all it does is make us kind of proud of how smart we are. But you know what? The Bible doesn't just present knowledge to puff us up. The Bible presents knowledge to move us to action. And so he says here, choose you this day. It was a challenge to act. There was a choice to make, a direction to be pursued, and it was urgent. He didn't say, wait for the revival meeting next week when the special speaker comes. He didn't say, have a family meeting and mull over this thing for the next 6 months to a year and see if it works for you. He didn't say, you know, just kind of think about it for a little bit and go out and kick it around. He didn't say, you know, I know this might be new to some of you. It might be shocking. Go home and talk it over with your spouse and see what they think. He said, no, it's now. Choose you this day who you will serve. You know, it's urgent. You know, sometimes Satan, he'll deceive us. We'll be in that service. We'll read in our devotions. We'll be wherever we are, and the Holy Spirit with His holy boxing gloves will ring the bell of our heart, and He will make it loud and clear, and we'll just pause and go, ooh, I better think about that. He'll say, all right, here's what you need to do. Here's the commitment that you need to make, and we'll screech to a halt, put the brakes on, and go, well, wait a second. You know what? That was this missions conference. I'm going to meditate and pray on that decision between now and maybe next missions conference. I'll come forward and think, no, that's not how it works. When God presents us with what we need to do, when the direction is clear, when the call is urgent, we should match its urgency with our response, and we should respond urgently that, yes, Lord, this is what I want to do. They were to choose who they would serve. You know, it's kind of interesting. You notice this. There was no neutral option, by the way. It wasn't choose the Lord, choose the other gods, or just kind of exist. No, he said it's one or the other. He said when you walk out of here today, when you walk away from this assembly today, the tone you get, that when you walk away from the assembly that is here today, you will have made a choice. Choose the right way. It was a call. He said they were to choose to serve. The word serve here means to work. To serve, it even means to enslave. The choice wasn't just one that would engage the mind. It would also require action on their part. The word made the word here, serve, made the philosophical notion of serving God a dynamic reality. We can tell people we serve God, but are we serving? There is a difference between being an observer and being a server. And he said here, as a call to action, it's a call to assess, figure it out, which one's better, it's pretty obvious. But it was a call to action. He said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. You know, Bible makes it pretty clear that we have a choice, doesn't it? The Lord Jesus said it this way. He says, no man can serve two masters. For either he will love the one and hate the other. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. Now, in that context, when Jesus gave that teaching, he said you can't serve God and the gods of the Amorites, right? That's not what he said. He didn't say you can't serve God and, you know, Baal. That's not what he said. Of course, those are things that are true. He said you can't serve God and mammon. The things of this world, talking about money, talking about those things like that. He said, listen, and in a good old United States, I'm afraid we get pulled that way, do we not, where that's the choice we have to make. Well, make an assessment. You know, one can bail you out of jail. The other one can keep you from going to jail to begin with. So that's, you know, make the assessment. Which one is the best to serve? So it was a challenge to assess. It was a challenge to act. And then also notice that it was a challenge to impart. As I thought about this and meditated kind of on this verse, this passage, and then thinking about it for a while now, you start to imagine what the scene would have been like. Look at what he says here. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether gods of your fathers that served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Then that last phrase there kind of grabs you. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a bold statement from a guy that, from all accounts, as far as we can tell, that is on the verge of stepping over into glory. As far as that goes, he's about to die, as far as we can tell here. In other words, and he's an aged man, he's not talking about, you know, I've got a little junior Joshua on my knee bouncing around, you know, that's toddling around. The impression that you definitely have is he's got grown children. He's got grown grandchildren, if you look at his age at this point, maybe even great-grandchildren playing around. And the patriarch of that family, Joshua, was able to step forward with boldness and say, hey, you see all these folks behind me? We're going to go with God. That tells me that what was a very national, that Joshua was a national treasure to the people of Israel. But that tells you that what was a national treasure was also a familial treasure. In other words, he wasn't just the leader of the people. He was also the father and the dad and the leader in his household. He was able to say this with some sort of conviction because he knew that he must have known that his house, whether physically there or not, that at least in spirit, they were right behind him and in line with what he said. Now, how did that happen? Joshua must have, all those times, imagine how busy he would have been leading the nation of Israel, working out the battle strategies and dividing up the land. Imagine all those things. But during all that time, he must have taken his responsibility as a father seriously enough to know that he had imparted in the generations that followed him the desire to also serve the God that he was talking about. The statement there and the actions that followed told to show you that the training had been accomplished, Proverbs 22:6. It tells you that the affections, Colossians chapter number 3, this is important. Colossians 3 verse 2 says, set your affections on things above. It tells you that the affections had been groomed properly. You know, it's not enough, Sunday school teacher, for us to just teach in a class and tell them the truth. We have to in some way also impart to them a desire for the truth. It's not just enough to tell them about how we walk with God or how to walk with God. They need to have their affections groomed so that they have a desire to walk with God. That must have happened in the life of Joshua. And then we see that an example had been lived. Joshua's life. Think about this. Go back, you know, a few years in your life. What if somebody wrote a book about it? And put a lot of details in there about your life and your existence, like we have with Joshua here. I mean, this guy's been picked apart pretty good. I would say he was a pretty good example, wouldn't you? He sees the command in Joshua 1 to be of good courage, to not be afraid. He sees that. He sees the command to obey the scriptures and the law. He sees that. He went and lived it. And then his life shows us that it worked and it was right. And all of that time, there was Joshua's family watching and learning and having to imparted to them the things of God. Consider these two passages of Scripture. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7 says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, listen to what he says, the pronouncement of judgment. Keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. He says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. That's kind of a negative example. God said, I'm not going to clear the guilty. As a matter of fact, because of the iniquity of the fathers here, that the iniquity of that will be visited to the children of the third and fourth generation. Now, I want you to listen to Psalm 103:17. The Bible says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. In other words, God looks at this thing like we're imparting something that matters to the next generation. He said, I'll visit iniquity. I'll make sure that's taken care of, but I'll also honor those that fear the Lord for coming generations. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And he said, this is something from his example here. Notice the declaration again. He said, we will serve the Lord. It came out of a prepared life. That statement came out of a prepared life and a dogged determination that going forward, the direction of his family would continually be toward God. Think about who it is that you're influencing right now. Maybe it's kids in a home, dad, mom. Maybe it's grandkids. Maybe it's kids in a Sunday school class. Have we put enough into those kids, into those younger people, that if we drew our last breath tomorrow, and I'm not expecting that to happen to any of us, but if we drew our last breath tomorrow, would we know that within them, within their hearts, they have what it takes to continue to serve God after we're gone? Joshua had that confidence. He said, we will serve the Lord. Folks, when it comes to, I'm making the application here to families because the scripture makes it to families. There's a lot of application here, though, that could be made. But listen, it doesn't happen by accident in our families. I've not been around long time, and there's been, Brother Brown's been here, been around, and seen this more than I have, but I've seen it aplenty. It just because one generation walks with God does not mean the next generation will. Just because, and you say, where does it start? Well, I can tell you one thing. I can give you, and I started out this series, and Lord willing, this is kind of culminating this series here. I started out with this series by telling you, and I promised, and I kept my promise, didn't I? I said I would not make this some sort of emotional thing, and I told you how this was the last message my dad preached was out of the book of Joshua. But I started out this series kind of giving a testimony of him. I'll end it giving a testimony of him. You know, and I go to my parents' house right now, and I walk in their house. One of the first things, when you go take a left at the end of the little breezeway where you come in, and one of the first things that I see when I look up, there is a placard that has the words on it from Joshua that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I'm here to tell you as a living testimony, and listen, this means nothing to me. I could blow it all tomorrow, but I'm here to tell you as a living testimony, it was not just a placard on a wall that we looked at. It was a life that my parents lived day in and day out to where they crammed something in their kids to have a desire to want to serve the Lord. Now, that is, for me, nothing. It's all free to me. Look at thinking about what Joshua said there. It's all been free. It's just the grace of God at work. Please don't misunderstand that to me pointing at me. I'm not. I told you already. It terrifies me that I'm going to blow it for my family. But what I know is, when I grew up in that home, when my dad, now he probably wouldn't say this, but when he drew his last breath on this earth, he may would say, well, I can't, I fell short. He would. I know him. He would. But I can tell you right now, when he drew his last breath on his earth, he had done everything that a human being could possibly do to point his family in the direction of serving God. If Joel Boyle messes up, which is possible, I'm human, I'm flesh, pray for me. But if Joel Boyle messes up, it will not be B.P. Boyle's fault. Why? Because there was a point. I don't know how it happened. I don't know if it was in a service like this. I don't know if it was while he was driving down the interstate. I don't know if it was when he got right with the Lord initially. I don't know what it was. But there was a determination in his heart at some point where he and my mother agreed, you know what, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. It doesn't matter what everybody else does. Folks, it's a call to action, immediate action. It's a challenge to assess. But ultimately, it's a challenge to impart. Me and my house, Joshua's journey was over. One day our journey will be over. One day we will step through heaven's pearly gates and on heaven's wonderful streets of gold. And one day we will get to see our Lord Jesus Christ. And one day we'll get to spend eternity with Him. But what about your house? Will they serve God too based on the influence that you've left on them? He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's bow together and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.